Glad to have you with us this morning. Many of you are in for the holiday break. It's a really joyous time of the year. One of the main things that we want you to know this morning is that we are all here by the grace of God. You may have come into our building and thought, oh man, these people look pretty good. That's not why we're here. We're here because of the grace of God and grace of God alone. Don't be fooled. In this room, there are stories of addiction, abuse, neglect, idolatry. And that doesn't even begin to cover it. And don't be fooled, even though a lot of us grew up in church, as Christians, we are here this morning worshiping the one true God only by His grace. We recognize, as we see in this text, that we didn't go searching for Jesus, but that He drew us to Himself. We readily recognize that we are only here by His grace. And we believe that God will not give up on us. So whether you grew up outside the church or inside the church, what we see in this text is a God who is committed to drawing people to Himself. And He is also committed to undermining anyone and anything that gets in His way. So the book of Matthew was written for God's people. It was written primarily to a Jewish audience, which means this. They would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And Matthew shapes his gospel in such a way to say, this Jesus is the anointed king that you've been waiting for. This is God's anointed one. And they would have known the impact of that claim. Everybody in this text knew the impact of that claim because everybody knows when you read the Old Testament, God's anointed wins. And that's what we see, King Jesus winning this morning. We're going to look at this text kind of with the three main characters of the text. The Magi, Herod and all of Jerusalem, and then Jesus Himself. I don't know if you're like me, but these Magi, they have always seemed very mysterious. They come out of nowhere. They're following a star. They fall down and worship Jesus, essentially giving Him their lives, and then they go back home. And well, that's kind of the point, that God uses anything He wants to draw anyone He wants to Himself. And so we see that more about the Magi in that the word Magi actually in the text, it translates kings, but the word is actually Magi in the Greek. It's closer to our word for magician. There's two other occasions in the New Testament when you see this word magi. And in those translations, it's translated as sorcerer and magician. So it's really not like these were like, you know, your elite guys. They were elite in the sense that they would have been considered experts. But make no mistake, they were palm readers. They were astrologers. More importantly, and I think pertinent to our text, is they were idolaters. They worshipped all kinds of gods. And we know that because the text says they were from the east. Again, Old Testament download. When you read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament talks about people being from the east, it's usually not like stellar credentials if you're from the east. We can't know for sure, but it probably means they were from Persia, modern day Iraq. Regardless, the Bible has a lot to say about people who live in the East. In the Old Testament, people who came from the East worshipped other gods. The Bible's word for that is idolater. In Isaiah 2 verse 6, God is saying, I'm rejecting my people because they are full of things from the East. They are full of things from the East. And so it would have been striking just at first glance. It would have been striking to God's people to read this text and to see that God is including idolaters in His people right at the beginning. But that's who God is. And God has always made promises throughout the Scripture that He will bring people from the East. Zechariah 8:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and the west country. And then again in Isaiah 43, one that we sing. Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you." Matthew is showing us the fulfillment of God's promises. God is delivering on His promise specifically in drawing people from the east, drawing outsiders. That's really what's going on here. Matthew is showing us again that God's plan has always included outsiders. This is why Jesus later on in Matthew will send us to the ends of the earth, because He wants everyone at His party. He wants all kinds of people coming to worship Him and coming to feast with Him. Matthew is showing us in a story here in Matthew 2 what Paul says in Ephesians 2, that you who were far off have been brought near. You are included. And I think the story of the Magi is very pertinent to us, because you may feel like you are not included in God's plan. You may feel like because you're not a church person, or because you didn't grow up in the church, that you're not invited into life with God. The Magi helps us understand that God, He wants you. And some of you may feel pushed out by your sin, pushed out by your own idolatry. You may feel pushed out because of neglect and abuse in your life. But I want you to hear me very clear this morning. God would love to have you in His kingdom. He's making that obvious in this text about the Magi. Because we would look at that and go, oh, like those people? And the answer is yes, those people. And actually, especially those people. But I won't go into that. And I think that's pertinent for us, because as we look forward to 2019, I think we should anticipate and we should be prepared for God to bring outsiders in here. I think we should be ready. I think we should be thinking in terms of, well, of course, God is always drawing all kinds of people to Himself. Always. So we should be ready for that. We should be prepared for that. We should be anticipating that. We should be praying for that, because God loves to do that. Matthew wants us to see that the gospel is for both Christians and non-Christians. It's definitely for the church people. We'll see this in the text in a second. But right here at the beginning, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is King of the world, the whole world. The one that we all want, the one who fulfills all of our expectations, all of our joys, all of our longings, is right here. And we see this in the response of the Magi. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy, and they fall down and they worship, and then they give gifts to Jesus. And there's a paradigm there for us. Why are they doing this? Why are they so excited? Why are they giving their lives to Jesus? Well, because I think it's because in Jesus they have really found the fulfillment of their lives. The fulfillment of all their expectations, all their hopes, all their longings. And so the Magi actually help us understand really what happens when we come into contact with Jesus. That He is deserving of all of our honor, all of our praise. Giving Him everything. That when we meet Jesus, we think this is the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to give this man everything. I'm supposed to honor him above everything. I'm supposed to give him my best. I'm supposed to give him everything that I treasure. My heart, my mind, my love, my desires, my time, my children, everything belongs to this King. And King Jesus deserves everything, because King Jesus has won. He has won our hearts with love. He has claimed these Magi. He has brought them to Himself. They give everything to Him. And then they go home changed people. The Magi help us understand that you have to give Jesus your finest. You cannot hold anything back. behind your back from Him. You have to give Him everything. But it's good to give Him everything. Because when you believe that He is a good and just King, you'll give it to Him. Some of the hardest things in your life that you treasure most, those conversations that you have that you think you're having without God in the room, He's always there. And He's always saying, hey, are you going to give that to me? Are you going to give that to me? He deserves all of it. And He's good and He's just. Which is in stark contrast to Herod, as we see here in the text. Matthew is telling us that the gospel is not just for outsiders, that this Jesus is the true King of the covenant people of God, the people who have been with Him. And Herod in Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, they get news of this through palm readers and astrologers, which would have been striking to them. But they got the message. The real King has arrived. Where is the King of the Jews? It says in verse 2. They understood the gravity of that question. What it means is, where's the one that God has endorsed as King? The reason that they panicked is because they know, again, that in the Old Testament, God's anointed one wins. And God's anointed one often turns the world upside down. They knew this. They panicked. They knew the story of David, God's other anointed one in the Bible. They knew of David's victories, landslide victories, because God's hand was upon him. And so they think, we got to get rid of this kid. We got to get rid of him because he's going to turn this place upside down if we don't. And what's tragic about the character of Herod, and actually Wade is going to pick up on the spiritual warfare side of Herod tomorrow night in the Christmas Eve service, which also we would love to invite you to. I meant to say this at the beginning. We'd love you to come back for a Christmas Eve service. And we'd love for you to invite family, friends, and neighbors. We have cards in the back. Just walk over like a chocolate chip cookie this afternoon and give them a card. Go buy the cookies. Don't make them. Just buy them and give them a card and say, we'd love to have you tomorrow night. We really want people to come and get a peek under the hood at Westminster is what I say. So anyway, Herod is a tragic figure in the text because he understood and yet he refused to worship. Herod's chance here was to run with the Magi to find Jesus and to fall down and worship him. But instead, Herod is a fool. And Herod tries to destroy God's King. And I think the story of Herod should make us nervous. It teaches us something about the other response that our hearts can have to Jesus. It shows us that Herod is not just the person in the story, but there is a Herod inside of us. He teaches us something about human nature. You go read Psalm 2. Herod is Psalm 2 personified. What do I mean by that? What are connections that we have with this Herod? Well, when Jesus shows up in Herod's territory, he panics. He's greatly troubled. He feels threatened. I don't know about you, but sometimes when Jesus shows up in my territory, I feel threatened because of this. Jesus showing up in Herod's territory and Jesus showing up in the territory of our hearts, it means that we are not King. That's why it's threatening. Because we have our worlds of control and power, and Jesus walks in and says, no, it all belongs to me. I can identify with Herod in this text. I can see the rebellion of Herod living inside of me. Do you sense what I'm saying? Are you not also greatly troubled by the idea that there is this God man who says, I am King and I want you and you belong to me? Herod shows us that instead of embracing Jesus as King, instead of running to Him with the Magi, we can often either shrug our shoulders and say, that's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal that this Jesus is King. We'll just kind of go on and live our lives. Or even a more tragic response, which is, we have to get Him out of here. And we do everything we can to stamp Him out, to box Him out. Usually out of that thing that I was talking about earlier that you kind of want to keep from Him, it's usually you trying to box Him out of that you feel threatened, whatever that is. And here's the deal. If you pray the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you in your heart, buckle up. Because He will. And it's painful, but it's so freeing. It's so freeing. So Herod shows us the folly of trying to set up as king and a king of our own hearts and king of our own lives. Herod shows us that it is in our nature to actually reject the person we need the most. And this Herod, he is furious. He is furious that Jesus is king. And this text also tragically teaches us the effects of one rebellious heart. How one rebellious heart in this text murdered piles of children and broke the hearts of a lot of mamas. One rebellious heart. I think that's pertinent to today, to where the idea of like, well, you can have what you believe over here and it won't really affect me. Well, that's baloney. Because everything that you believe in your heart, you bring into the public with one another. And Herod shows us the impact of rejection and rebellion of Jesus as king. Either Jesus is king, and that brings forth worship and gifts and freedom and beauty and love, like the Magi. Or Jesus, you don't believe Jesus is king, and what does that bring? Death and destruction to everyone around you. What happened as a result of Herod's rejection and Herod's rebellious heart against God? Death and destruction all around him. Herod was in this powerful position, exercising wide-ranging influence, and it had devastating effects. And we may not be, kings of a region or, presidents or governors or whatever. The scope may be smaller, but it's the same kind of destruction. It frightens me when I think about how my rebellious heart, and when my heart is rebellious towards God, the impact that it has on my wife and my children. It frightens me. It frightens me when I think about the impact that it has on my flock, my College Station congregation, even on some of you, on you. It makes me realize that my rebellion in my heart has a direct impact on those who are closest to me. And the question is, am I bringing death and destruction to myself and to those around me? Or am I bringing life and light and joy? And I think this is important because you really have to believe that you have a rebellious heart. It's a step of faith. You actually have to step into this idea, wait a minute, I have a rebellious heart. There's a rebellious spirit inside of me. There is a spirit that is clawing and clamoring to be king in my life, to sit on the throne of my heart. And it is destructive to those around me. And there's probably people you could ask in your life and they would tell you, yes. And it's going to be a hard day. But again, it'll be a day of freedom each day as we do that. Because Herod is not the only one who's been in a position of influence and whose heart affects everyone around him. That's all of us as well. And as we come to the end of this section of our story this morning, the text kind of begs the question, are we the Magi or are we Herod? And the answer is yes. And in Jesus, we have the real king we all need. We have the representative we all need. We can't stand on our own. We need King Jesus. And that's where Matthew leaves us in Matthew chapter 2. The Magi, they come, worship Jesus, and they go back home. Herod's plot, it's thwarted, and he dies. Verse 19, but when Herod died, as if Matthew is saying, yeah, that's not going to, it's kind of like Alabama football, like he's going to win, like Jesus is going to win. I mean, I know that I'm not an Alabama fan, I can't stand Alabama, but I'm just saying, you just look at it and go, they're going to win, right? So it's like, you read verse 19, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Meaning that Matthew is saying the story is continuing. And the one left standing in the story is Jesus. And it's Jesus who's highlighted here in these last few verses in some very strange ways. As we read the story, Matthew says this child and that child and this child is the one he's saying who represents us before God, which in the context was significant. The wisdom from the East, the wisdom that the conventional wisdom from the East that the Magi would have brought would have said that wisdom is found in the stars, right? Magic. Conventional wisdom in the West said that power and authority are how you exercise, how you do life. That authority and position and exercising of that authority through sheer power is what it means to be king. But here, Matthew, it's a child. And I think it's important because we need this child. This child went through everything that we have gone through. He had to run from danger just like we did. He had to suffer just like we did. This child. But more than that, he was from Nazareth. From nowhere. And when people ask me where I'm from, I'm kind of like, well, I say Louisville, which is near Starkville. Which in Mississippi world, that's mildly impressive. If you say you're from Oxford, you're like, oh, you know, that's where Archie lives or whatever, you know. So, but for me, I say I'm from Louisville, which is near Starkville. But that's not really where I'm from. I'm really from this small community that's nestled between two small towns called Noxapater and Nanawaya. You ever heard of those places? Oh, some of you have. What's before there? It's literally the middle of nowhere. Like, I don't get cell phone signal. It's a glorious thing. The point is it's out of nowhere. And so when Matthew's readers would have said that Jesus was from Nazareth, that's not what was expected. Like, I mean, it's not like he was from Dallas. I mean, Dallas had its own TV show, for crying out loud. It's not like he's from Dallas or San Antonio or Austin, you know. He's from Nazareth, you know. And I think in that, this child from Nazareth, I think Matthew's showing Jesus in some ways is not anything special. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance, but he came thoroughly, thoroughly human. He came to us thoroughly human, and that is of great comfort to us. It means you got somebody that you can talk to all you want. Because he knows what it means to be human. Matthew, I think, is calling us to repent of our rebellious heart. He's calling us to fall down and worship this baby. He's calling us to give him everything, to bring even particularly those things that are most precious to us. Lay them at his feet, because Jesus alone wins. Jesus, as our King, gives us great hope. Because as we look at ourselves in light of the Magi, we realize, no, God really does want you. He really wants you to come in and give your life to Him and to worship Him above everything else. The question of whether or not God wants you is settled. The question now remains, are you going to follow the star to the light of the world? Because it's there. And He's drawing you to Him over and over and over in your hearts. As we see ourselves in light of Herod, we see that God's grace is extended even to the rebellious as we see that living inside of us. I don't know about you, but if the Christian life is not a spiritual fight daily, I didn't get the memo. I missed that. But even each day, as I fight myself, there's this powerful, sinful, fleshly spirit living inside of me. And though now subdued in very real ways by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's still present. And it's still actively pursuing to destroy me and those around me. So I have the Christ in me and the Herod in me battling it out. But Herod dies. And Jesus lives. And that is my only hope. Let's pray together. Father, You are more glorious and more powerful and more worthy of our honor than ever. You are the one true King, Lord, and would You enable us to cry out to You? Would You enable us to believe that You are the one true good King that calls sinners to Himself? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.